And he wants us to change. How many of you know that God wants you to change? You can take your seats. Turn in your Bible real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in a series. I want to go over it real quick. And it's about, we're in a series about putting together the pieces of the plan. I mean, you know, life can be a puzzle at times. How many of you have ever been puzzled in life? Growing up, I was puzzled in life, man. I had an expectation. I wanted to get what the world had. All I could see was the world and what it had to offer. And growing up in the East End of London, I saw that, you know, there were certain people that had certain cars, certain, you know, certain clothes, certain way of walking and talking. And it had come about through crime. And so I decided that that was the way that I was going to go. And I was puzzled to find out that having gone down that route, it ended up in madness, destruction. It ended up without any, you know, respect. And ended up with, in fact, you know, just an emptiness. No friends, just dog eat dog. You know, everyone would rob from you, steal from you. They'd steal your eyes out of your head if they could, because that's the way of the world. And it was puzzling to me. I thought, man, everything that I've been told, everything that I'm being shown, everything that's being advertised, it don't match up with the expectancy of it. And then going through life, I came to the point of salvation, and God started to show me that there was a picture for my life. There was something. It's like getting a puzzle in a box. And all I had previously was all the pieces. But when I became born again, all of a sudden God showed me the cover of the box. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about. And I could start to see what it was all about. And then all the pieces of my life, I could start to get together and put them in the right places. I knew that that was a corner, and that was the trunk of a tree, and that was a stream, or whatever it is that your picture is. And he has a picture for every one of our lives. And what he wants for us is that we live it well. He wants us to live life well. And it doesn't matter how you started. It's going to matter how you finish. And what you do right now is going to determine how that takes place. Amen. And it's about, this series is about putting the pieces together. And there's four parts to it, although we don't know how many messages there's going to be because there's so much to these. There's the vision, the vessel, the vehicle, and the victory. We've been looking at the vision. Today we're going to be looking at the vehicle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 21, it says this. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and watch this, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Father, bless me to preach your word, anoint this service, and call your people forth. Commission them in Jesus' name. Amen. The vessel that this is talking about in this scripture is us. Basically, we are the vessel. A vessel, what it actually is, what it describes, is an object that receives or contains something. Amen. Like a bottle of beer is a vessel, or a bottle of Coke is a vessel, or a can of Coke is a vessel, or a tin of beans. The tin, the bottle, the can, they're vessels. Amen. Or a Dutch pot. Come on now. It contains some good food. Hallelujah. And I've got one. Yeah. I just need someone to come around and cook some good food in it for me. It's me and my wife can't do West Indian food, and I love it. So, it's a vessel. And how many of you know that what we're in right now, this is not the vessel. This is a vehicle. We're going to go on to that. But it's church, and church is God's idea. It's not my idea. It wasn't Pastor Sonny's idea. It wasn't anyone else. It's God's idea. Church is God's idea. It is his people gathering together in the name of Jesus to be fed, to encourage, to be encouraged, to step out, to pray, to do stuff, to share, to look after each other and be looked after. Church is God's idea. He initiated it. He inaugurated it. And he's the one that completes it. And he's the one that builds it. And we are, this is his house, and we are his household. We are his people, and we are likened in the word of God as humans to vessels. We're people that receive or reject the good news about Jesus, and why he came and what he accomplished. That's what we are. We're vessels. Turn around, look at someone, say, you're a vessel. Come on, do it, man. Tell them they're a vessel. Maybe you've never been told you're a vessel before. Praise the Lord. You are a vessel. Amen. 2 Corinthians proves this to us. It says in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, it talks about what we contain and what type of container we are. It says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Satan blinds the minds of those who don't believe. God wants all people to believe. Amen. Someone asked me once, who are the elect and who are the non-elect? And basically, the elect are those who will and the non-elect are those who don't. Amen. Believe. And if you believe, then you're elect. How many people we got in here that believe that you've been elected? Hallelujah. Amen. Satan blinds the minds. Then he says they're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. There are many people out there in the world that haven't got a clue about Jesus Christ. They think that he's a myth. They think that he was, you know, he's some bearded do-gooder like some guru that walks about in sandals. And if you follow him, you're going to end up baking cakes and doing jumble sales. And then the writer goes on, he says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made the light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Or in another version, it says, we are earthen vessels. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. In other words, we're fragile. How many of you know you're fragile? We can love God, we can pray to God, we can do all those things, and you can come to church and you can be doing good and you can be getting involved and getting into it, and then one day you'll be doing some DIY in your house, right, or cooking, and you'll be slicing up some peppers or some, you know, whatever it is that you're going to be throwing into that Dutch pot when you come around and cook for me, or you can actually be banging an owl in, and all of a sudden you go bang, 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 boom, and you hit your thumb, and you just come out of the presence of God. How many of you know we're fragile? It doesn't rebound off. It causes pain. And not only that, but sometimes things escape our lips that are not holy. We don't go, boom, 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 bang, hallelujah. Maybe you've learned to do that. Or you're there chopping up your peppers and the next thing, slice. What do you do? Go, oh, glory to God. Ain't going to do that. We're fragile. Anything good that we do comes because of God's grace that is upon our lives and his spirit that is in our life and his mercy on us and his love for us and his power in us. Can someone say amen? Amen. We're fragile, but we're vessels that God wants to use. And some of these vessels are honorable or useful, and some are dishonorable or pretty much useless. How many of you have ever felt useless in your life before? Let me see your hands. Come on now. I feel useless every time I try and cook Caribbean food. Never tastes the same, man. African food, don't even bother. I can't even go there. I don't even know what's in it. Pepper and whatever. Promise comes around, man. She just gets whatever's in the cupboards and flings it in there, and it tastes good. Today, we're going to look at how to become the useful type of vessel, a vessel for honor. Because when we have a look at what makes up these types of vessels and we apply that to our lives, it's going to help us to see what it is that we have to put away, what it is we have to pick up, and what it is that we can do so that we can become useful in this world. Are you with me? Amen? Are you ready? Should we go in? Should we go in? Are you ready to go in? Go deep. You're going to have to respond at the end of it. Oh, that was quiet. Yeah, let's go in. But you're going to have to do something about it. Ooh, I'm not sure about that. Let's go in. The best vessels to use are ones that are empty when you come across them. This morning we spoke about having a cup of tea. Everyone loves a cup of tea, amen. Although some people don't. Some people are coffee people. Some people are completely non-caffeine people. How many non-caffeine people we got in the house? Completely caffeine free. Wow, that's deep. Amen. Just shake your hand. I don't know how you do that. I wake up in the morning, there's too much blood in my caffeine stream. I just have to go and deal with it. Some people are tea people, some people are coffee people, just like some people are cat people and some people are dog people. Amen. You have a preference. But the fact is, when you want something, you want a cup of tea, you want to go to that cup, you want to get the cup out, you want to pour the tea into it, and you don't want it to be filled with Ribena or treacle. You want it to be empty. Otherwise, you've got to clean it out before you can pour anything in. Are you with me? Amen. When things are empty, it's so much simpler to use. Unfortunately, many of us come to Christ, in fact, all of us come to Christ, and we ain't empty. We're filled up with something. Can someone say amen? We were filled up with something when we came to Christ. When you even came this morning, you were filled up with something. Amen. We come in, we pray, God, fill me up. We'll get rid of whatever's in you first. When we come to Christ, we come filled up with ourself. It's all about I, me, and mine. About my way or the highway. I'm going to do it my way. We sing that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. Where did it end up with him? Doing it his way. We don't know. But it's only when you do it God's way. But we come filled with self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, my needs, my selfishness, or pride. Hallelujah. Even Christians suffer from pride. Some people are very proud of their humility. They come into church, look how humble I am. Come on now. How many of you have ever done that? Come on, don't be prideful now. How many of you have been at an altar and you've been praying, and you've been praying this beautiful prayer that you're not even praying to God. You're praying that other people can hear how many scriptures you know. Come on now. How wonderful your words are. How eloquent you are. Or you're there at the altar singing in this wonderful voice, and there's always one that tries to sing out louder than everyone else. And they're not singing for the benefit of God. They're singing for the benefit of Simon Cowell. They want the church to know that they've got talent. They want the golden buzzer. Pastor to come up. Let me pray for you. You sing beautifully. And up in heaven, God's already pressed the red buzzer. Notice I didn't say Simon was up there pressing it, because we're not sure where he's. We need to pray for these people. Greed. Greed. We're filled with greed. Amen. One more. One more. One more. How many of you have said that? One more. One more piece of chocolate. One more drink. One more smoke. One more time. One more this. Come on now. How many is too much? Never. Never enough. How much is enough? Never enough. And then fear. We spoke about fear this morning. People come filled with fear. Some people are afraid of success. You know that? It's not just failure. We think that everyone's afraid of failure. But when you're afraid of failure, you're afraid to step out and do it in case you look stupid or that you fail and then you feel down. And, you know, people are afraid of failure, right? Some people are afraid of success. That is the scariest one. You know, the person that always gets to a position of prominence or fulfillment, and then they'll do something to disqualify themselves. It's almost like you can see it coming. They get to that place and they're there. They're standing on top of the mountain, and the next thing they're like, ah! And they've hopped off. Why? Because on top of that mountain, in that place of prominence, in that place of excellence is responsibility. And there's a lot of people who don't want to take responsibility. And so they get to that place and they're like, no, I don't want to do this. I'm afraid of success because I'm afraid of the cost. Because success equals responsibility equals there's a cost. Can someone say amen? And then other people have got phobias about stuff. How many of you are claustrophobic? What are you doing sitting over there in the corner then? She's claustrophobic. She's sitting in a corner squeezed up like this. No wonder she's got her arms folded and she's shaking. How many of you are afraid of spiders? Don't look up then. Don't look up. Don't, whatever that is that's crawling over the back of your head, might not be a spider. Shaking her head. We have all sorts of fear, different phobias, and they can be very real, and we're filled with them. Might be the fear of abandonment, so you never get attached. Might be the, are you with me? And we come filled with all this stuff before God. We come with shame, we come with guilt. It doesn't matter what you've done or how tough you are or how hard-hearted you are. Even the most hard-hearted men that I've ever known, killers in some instances, suffer from shame and they suffer from guilt. Maybe it's bad habits. Maybe you're the one that picks your belly button. Maybe you just got bad habits, man. You know, you go around someone's house, you sit down, you pick your nose, you wipe it on their carpet. You've done that, some of you. Some people have bad habits. Some of you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have had bad habits? Come on. When you're kids, I'm not just talking about drug habits. All the men's home and the women's home are like, yeah, man. I had the worst habit. I had the biggest habit. We had one guy come into the men's home once, said that he smoked 200 cigarettes a day. Like, what? Sharp. Took more heroin than Afghanistan produced. Oh, I drink 10 bottles of whiskey a day. Sharp. You're addicted to lying. I don't know about anything else. Psychopath. But we have bad habits. And then we have had negative experiences. We come, some of us filled with negative experiences. Maybe it was due to your upbringing. And there's all sorts of horrible things that have taken place. Maybe abuse, maybe abandonment. You know, maybe people have labeled you, spoken down to you. Maybe they've said that you were stupid. Maybe they've said that you were never going to make it. You know, whatever it is. Maybe your dad abandoned you. Maybe your mum never loved you. Maybe you was dropped on your head when you was a baby. Whatever it is. Maybe you were made to eat your peas. I was made to eat peas. I hate peas now. I can't eat peas. Never feed me green peas if I come round your house for dinner. We went round to some people's once. Very quick aside, and they were a lovely Indian couple. They made this beautiful curry filled with green peas. And I got it, and I'm like surreptitiously trying to pick all the peas aside, you know what I mean? And I'm eating through this ruby, and all of a sudden, there's all these peas at the side of the plate, and they're looking, and they're being all nicely, you know, nice hosts. And they said, oh, you must eat your peas. I said, I don't eat the peas. Why don't you eat the peas? I just don't like peas. I grew up having to eat peas. I just don't like peas. I don't like them. I'd even hazard a guess that they weren't even in the Garden of Eden in the first place. They were in a later addition. I don't eat peas. I don't want peas. You know, I'll find a scripture about it if you want. I just don't want to eat them. Oh no, you must eat them. You must get a breakthrough. This is a bondage in your life. You must now get a breakthrough. You must eat these peas or we will be offended. Well, I'm sorry, just be offended then. I don't care, man. Has that ever happened to you? Not with peas, but maybe with something else. We've had negative experiences that we take with us throughout our lives and we're filled with those things. They consume us, they fill us, they leave no room for anything else. Maybe unhealthy thought patterns. Because the way you think is the way you're going to act and the way that you'll become. You think you're stupid, you're never ever going to try and do anything that's intellectual. I never finished school. Would you say I was stupid? There's always one in the home that wants to do an extra 3 months. There's always someone with an unhealthy thought pattern that's going to cost him. In my observations over 19 years of being a Christian, 14 years of being an ordained minister now, I've seen two ways that people get emptied. Some even know we need to be emptied before we can be filled. Or, watch this. I was going to do this, but I couldn't get all the stuff together. You can actually be emptied whilst being filled. Imagine I had a glass right now filled with Ribena, you know, dark liquid. If I wanted to get clear water into that glass, what would I do? There's two things that I can do. I can either pour out the Ribena, or I can pour in the clear water until it forces out the Ribena and all that's left is clear water. So in my observation, there's two ways of being emptied. Firstly, through a crisis where you're just poured out. That happened with me in my salvation experience. I was a drug addict, heroin addict, a drug dealer. I was a violent man. I came to the realization that my life was not going to end well. Someone told me about Jesus Christ, that he could change my life, that he could change my destiny. He could break my addiction. He could do all of that stuff. And all of a sudden, I had this realization that I was lost and bound and broken, nothing I could do about it. But there was a lifeline, there was hope that Jesus Christ could be my Lord and my Savior and change my life. And I had this revelation and I had this experience that happened in a crisis where I felt judgment. And I wanted a change, and I didn't want to die and go to hell. And I wanted a change, and I wanted to follow. I wanted a new life. All the gloss and the glamour of that existence had worn off. All of the money and all of the respect and all of the just getting what you want whenever you want it had worn off. And it was empty, and it was ashes. And I came to Christ with a crisis. And I was emptied out. And then God could begin to pour into me. Through a crisis. How many of you came to the Lord through a crisis? How many of you have come to a point through a crisis where you've come and you've realized that I can't go on anymore, and then something happens and people that happens to generally, they know the difference very starkly between the past and the future, between where they were and where they are, between darkness and light. There is this just moment where you understand. And people like that generally, they kind of know how to just keep walking forward, because they know there's nothing back there. It's so stark, the contrast. But then the second way is more common, and it's for a process. This is where the pure liquid gets poured in to the point where the old liquid gets forced out. But it takes a long time. This is when the person kind of gets it, but doesn't get it all at once, or don't give it up all at once. They seem to go through stages of surrender, where they're, you know, giving certain bits up at a time, and they seem to need constant convincing that being saved is a better option than being normal, because their normality weren't that bad. I mean, if you know, there's a lot of people that their normality wasn't really that bad. My normality was terrible when I was out there before I got saved. It was like hell. But their normality is almost like heaven. Maybe they've had a good upbringing. Maybe they've had a good family. Maybe they've got some skills and gifts and talents. Maybe they know what they want to be when they grow up. I'm still waiting to find out. Amen. I just know I want to be a man of God when I grow up. The people that go through the process, they often drift sideways. They look back often. They keep looking back. They even walk forward looking backwards a lot of times. And God continually needs to be pouring into them, and then they release a little bit, and then they release a little bit, and then they release a little bit, because they've got rights, and they've got talents, and they've got skills, and they've got giftings, and they can take care of themselves. They don't really need God to be their provider, because they've got a bank account that's got money in it, and they can work, and they can earn, and they can do this and do that, and they're not really that bad, and they're not a drug addict like some of them, you know, home people. They've got parents, they've got schools, they've been to university, they've been to college, they've got education, they've got more degrees than the Masons, they're doing all right. And sometimes it's harder for God to get into that person and bring change about in their life because they don't really think that they need to change that much. I told the story of one lady that I was preaching in church and I was saying, you need to be born again. And, you know, I was preaching about salvation and stuff. And at the end of the service, she came up, she said, I disagree. She said, I don't need to be born again. I said, why is that? She said, I was born right the first time. I was born, my parents are Christians, I've been raised in church. I've never needed to have an experience with Jesus Christ where I give my life to him and he becomes my Lord. I was born saved. No one's born saved. Everyone's born in sin and then becomes a sinner through their actions. And everyone needs salvation. But these people that sometimes go through the process, even ones that come through a crisis, if you're not careful to get your vessel right, you're in danger of becoming a vessel for dishonor. There was a man who used to visit a shop. He'd go in there, he'd get his stuff, and there was a worker in there named Billy. And Billy was the laziest man in the world. Billy was the one that was in there that never did anything, never had a smile on his face, wasn't very helpful. You know the type. Amen. Like some of the shops we go into in Manchester. And one day the man went to the shop and he noticed Billy weren't there anymore. And so he just went up to the owner. He said, where's Billy gone? And the owner said, oh, he retired. And the man said, oh, he said, what are you doing about filling the vacancy? And the owner said, Billy didn't leave a vacancy. My question would be, if you left the church, would anyone notice? If you just decided to walk away one day, would anyone notice that you're not here? What sort of vacancy would you leave? What sort of vessel are you? What are you containing? What are you doing with what it is that God has given you? Would anyone notice? If you struggle to wonder, then maybe you need this message, man, and maybe there is something that God wants to do in your life to prepare you and change you and shift you and shape you so that you can be what God wants you to be, because he wants you to be filled with him. Are you with me right now? It is God's clear intention that every one of the people, every one of his people is going to be used. You don't just want people to just come and just spectate. It's far too many people that are fans and not followers of Jesus Christ. It's like being a fan of Man United. Amen. You can be a diehard fan of Man United. I'm not. I'm a West Ham supporter. Come on now. Have we got another one in the house? Blessings upon you. You got faith. But I don't go. I haven't got a season ticket. I don't go every match. And how many of you know, my uncle and my granddad used to have season tickets. They would go to every home match. They live right there on the plot. They would walk up, and I'd go with them sometimes when I was a kid. And then when I grew up, I started going to more matches. And then we started not just going to the home matches, standing in the South Bank with the copper line and all the fighting and stuff that used to go on. We'd go to away matches on the intercity trains. Come on now. And we would go, and we was there, and we had a big firm, and we would go to the away matches, and we would go in the opposing end. And we wouldn't tell them that we were West Ham until all of a sudden we'd jump up and we'd start shouting out, United, oh, hammers, up the hammers, and other words and stuff. And all of a sudden they'd look round and they'd think, what are these people doing here? And we'd be like, yeah. And we were a little bit more like followers than fans, because fans just go and buy a program and wave and jump up and down when they score. But we were going, we were representing the team. We would even represent West Ham when there was no match nearby. But some Christians are like that. Some Christians even have a season ticket for church. They're there at every home match. Every Sunday they come. They even have their own seat. They have their own place. They have their own way of coming in. They dress in their clothes. They come in. They do the same thing, sit with the same people, meet with the same people, do the same thing every home match. But if there's an away match, if you've got to go to the streets, if you have to go to a conference, if you have to go somewhere else, then you ain't even doing that. Fans, not followers. Got a vessel, but what is it containing? God wants you to contain him everywhere you go. I'm going to move on with the message because I don't want to be too hard on you guys, because you're a great church. And you're like, how do I put it? You're more like spiritual hooligans than nice supporters. I don't know how else to say it. You know what I mean? You're there. You're in for the fight. Come on now. You ain't just going to jump up and down and sing nice songs. You're there in the battle. And if another team comes in and tries to take your ground, you stamp your feet. You stand your ground. You will not run. You won't turn tail. You won't give in. You won't back down. You'll stand up and you'll fight. That's what Victory Outreach is like. You've got to help me preach this. Toyin, help me preach. Say something. Anything. The key is to become empty of yourself so that God can fill you with his life. Because of what God wants to pour into us and through us, the quality of his life, his love, his grace, his anointing, his power, his message. It is very important what we're made of as substance. I mean, if you know that you can have a tremendous personality and your personality can open doors for you to get into a place, but it is going to be your character that determines whether you stay in that place. Your personality can get you a nice relationship, but your character is going to determine whether that relationship stands the test of time. Your personality can get you into a good job, but your character is going to determine whether they keep you there or they sack you when they find out that you really was just all mouth and no action. Your personality can get you into a place that if your character is not right, you're not going to stay in that place very long. So it's about your substance. Your character is your substance. And God likens vessels of honor to being vessels, things that are made of gold and silver. And these two materials are very similar. They share many properties. I want us to have a look at them very, very quickly. This is the stuff. This is the type of things that God is looking for and in people's lives that make them useful or useless. Whether you've got these substances, these qualities, is going to determine whether your vessel is going to be useful or useless. Are you ready? First of all, gold and silver are both valuable. What makes them valuable is the fact that they're not common. How many of you know, if everything's important, nothing's important. If you could just find gold walking along the road, like pavement, then it wouldn't be very valuable. And there was a story of a man that took a bar of gold into heaven once and asked to take it in there, and everyone was laughing at him, and he thought it was the most valuable thing he possessed, and all the angels were laughing at him, and everyone was laughing at him, and he went up to one of the angels, he said, "Why are you laughing at me? I'm walking along with my most valuable possession, big bar of gold under my arm. Why are you laughing at me?" And he said, the angel turned around at him and said, "No one can work out what you're doing carrying a lump of pavement under your arm, because the streets are made of gold in heaven." So if gold was made everywhere and you could find it anywhere, it wouldn't be very valuable, but it's not. And how many of you know that people with the substance of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, are not very common? Spiritual people are not very common. Fleshly, carnal, worldly people are very common. People that do things after the world, that follow after the ways of the world and the values of the world, they're rather more common. But God's looking for people that have the substance that he is going to be able to use, and they're valuable. And when he finds someone that is living like that, he's going to pour into that person. Also, they're both very flexible. They can be shaped and molded without huge amounts of trouble. I mean, if you know, there's not a lot of people that are very flexible. You try, you know, someone tries and comes along and go past your boundaries or step on your toes or encroach upon your rights, and what do? But blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Gold and silver can be bent into shape. Because they're so flexible, they can be stretched so long and so thin that they can be used in the smallest things. They can be used in microchips. They can be used, but they don't break. they could be stretched without breaking. The greatest Christians can be stretched without breaking. They're highly reflective. You know that they're, because they can be stretched so thin that they use them in the windows of skyscrapers, gold and silver, because it reflects the sun. They use it in the space shuttle, on the windshield, on a spaceman's helmet, because it can take good light in, but it will reject UV light, which is bad light. Good Christians in good vessels can take the good stuff in and they can reject the bad stuff. I mean, if you know, even in church, you're going to have people's opinions. They're going to say to you that you can do this and you shouldn't do that. They're going to tell you you're a sinner for wearing a skirt that's above your knee. They're going to tell you not to come into church until you get rid of your smoking addiction. They can tell you to do all sorts of stuff that is not based upon the word of God or God's heart, but is based upon their own opinion. And if you haven't got that capacity in your substance to be able to take in the good but reject the bad, then you're always going to be getting bent out of shape. No church is ever going to be good enough. The pastor's not going to be loving enough. The people are not going to be friendly enough. The worship music's going to be too loud, too soft. It's going to be too fast, too slow. It's going to be too hot, too cold. Because you've got to be able to take in the good whilst rejecting the bad. Very reflective. And also you can see yourself in them. You know, the best Christians, you get around them and all of a sudden you just feel like you want to change. I get around holy people, I'm like, man. I go away repenting. You know what I mean? I'm like, oh God, I need to be better. Get around Edgero when she's up here under worship. I walk away feeling like, man, I sound like a wolf. Lord, I worship you like a wolf, just howling. I get around my wife when she's praying in the morning. I'm like, I'm a sinner. Save me, Jesus. I can't even pray. I don't even know how to pray. My wife's there in the morning. Oh, she's got the windows open. She's got the French doors open. She's praying. The whole street is hearing her prayers. Me, I'm up there mumbling me little thing. Oh, God. Because when you get around someone that's made of the right substance, you see yourself for where you're at and you know that you need to change. They're also highly conductive. In other words, they're great at holding and releasing power. And they're used in microchips. And this is so important because a lot of people think that power is standing here shaking, screaming, sweating and spitting and giving out great words of prophecy. They think power is walking next to someone and they just fall out in your presence. Sometimes people fall out of your presence because you've got bad breath when you're praying over them. And they just do anything to get away from you. They'll do a courtesy drop. That person's praying over me. Oh, bless them. Oh, touch them. You're like, oh, God, what have I got to do? It's not the power of God's presence. It's the power of your breath. You have to understand. Some people come and prophesy all this stuff. And you're like, just go away. Yeah, whatever. The power of God's presence more often is someone coming and giving you a cup of water when you're thirsty and giving you a bus fare when you can't get to church, or picking you up or taking you home or feeding you when you're hungry, or giving your kids some clothes because you ain't got none, and giving them something and helping you go to a conference, and doing something small and mourning with you when you're mourning, and crying with you when you're sad, and rejoicing with you when you're happy. That's the power of God. It's in the small things. It's in the everyday things. It ain't just in the chicken skin and the goosebumps and the tree shapes. Some people, man, they make the shape of a tree when they're at the altar. And then they walk away and get in the flesh and start cursing outside when a cab don't turn up on time. What is that? God's power. Even the smallest thing can be a conduit of God's eternal power flowing in and through a person's life. Also, lastly, they don't decay, gold and silver. Gold don't rust, man. It stands the test of time. You tell me you're a prophet. That's nice. We're a charity, so we're a non-profit organization anyway. I'm kidding. We believe in gifts of the gift of prophecy. We do. We listen to the words of God very carefully, and we test them and we weigh them and we discern them. But don't just come and tell me you're a prophet and thus saith the Lord. I want to see you in 5 years' time. Are you still thus saying the Lord? Are you still doing what it was that he told you to do in the first place? Or are you now backslid? You're living with someone else's wife or husband and you're out there doing your own thing. Gold and silver don't decay, man. And also silver is antimicrobial and antibacterial. They use it in all sorts of things. They even use it in deodorant. Do you know that? Sometimes you're rolling silver on under your arms. Some of us have got the most expensive armpits in history because it kills fungal infections and stuff. And how many of you know that true Christians, their substance, it kills gossip dead? You know, when you're made of the right substance, people don't gossip around you. They don't tell tales about the pastor and the pastor's wife and the leader and their sister or their brother. They won't dare to do that around you because their fungus comes out and is just killed immediately by your character. Silver and gold, the substance of vessels of honor. Is that you? If it's not, is that what you want to be? Is that who you want to be? Is that what you want to be made of? How do you do it? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give or present your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You will know what sort of vessel you are. You'll know what you're made of. You know what you're meant to contain. Some of you are meant to contain that pastoring gift. Some of you are meant to contain the evangelistic gift. Some of you are meant to contain a hospitality gift. Some of you are meant to contain an intercessory gift. Some of you are meant to contain a worshiping gift. Some of you are meant to contain the prophetic gift. Some of you are meant to contain the help gift. Some of you, are you with me right now? God wants you to be the vessel of honor that he is going to be able to find useful. Some keys for you, three keys very quickly. And then you're going to have to make an altar call. I'm going to pray. And God is separating and calling in this season. I believe it. People that are going to step out of where they're at and step into where he wants them to be. Your life's going to change. You're going to see tremendous things take place. We're in the season for it. Number one, the keys. Present yourself. It's not rocket science. Turn up. Stand before God. If you don't pray, don't expect God to speak to you. Don't expect any answers to come if you don't pray. We have a fee in the home. If you don't pray, you won't stay. Some men come in, women come in, they don't want to pray. They don't know how to pray. They refuse to pray. They go. If you don't fast, you won't last. Amen. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. You know all the stuff. Present yourself, stand before God, turn up, participate, and stay in place until the old dies and the new is born. This is another thing. People come in and they you know, within 10 minutes or two services, their life hasn't changed, and they're wondering, you know, what's wrong with them or there's something wrong with the church. No, calm. It took months and months and months and months and months and months of me doubting and me fearing and me wanting to turn away and cut out and run away and go and do something else because I'm surrounded by a load of nutters saying hubba bubba bubba and buying Kawasaki's in the morning and, you know, doing all sorts of stuff when they were praying. And, you know, there was Hondas and Calagas Eaters and there was all sorts of stuff going on. And I'm like, what is all this madness taking place? I don't understand it. I don't receive it. I don't need it. I don't want to do what they want me to do. And then all of a sudden, I just kept turning up because to be a junkie, I had to keep turning up. I had to keep turning up. I had to keep taking it. I had to keep smoking it. I had to keep injecting it. One day, I realized why God wanted me to turn up. And I'm grateful that I turned up in the day that he was there. He was there especially for me that day. And he said, son, he said, I've got a calling upon your life. I'm going to use you. You're going to speak my word. You're going to preach to people. You're going to go to the world and you're going to take my message. Now I'm preaching at World Conference. Thousands of people are going to be there. I've preached in different nations, in different lands, before different people. And it was because I turned up. Imagine I'd have cut out before I made that appointment. God had an appointment. There was an appointed time, an appointed day for me. And there's one for you. And you're here right now. And it might just be that you turning up today. It means that you're in the right place at the right time to get the right call and the right word. Turn up, stand before God. This takes decision and it takes action. You don't just wake up in the morning and you're transported magically to here. You have to get up on a Sunday morning, clean your teeth, have a shower, hopefully. Hallelujah. Get on a bus, get on a train, walk, get your car out, pay your petrol money, do whatever. Sacrifice your little sleeping time and come and present yourself and turn up. It takes decision and action. It's not accidental or incidental. It's intentional. There's some people like, how comes God's never spoke to me? Do you speak to him? How comes God don't call me? Are you available? Pastor, how comes you don't use me? Because you're never around. Number two, don't copy the world. Don't just take your life, your experience, your thought pattern, your desires, your vision and your stuff, and then put a Christian stamp on it. It's like wearing the same old clothes all the time and then putting a suit on over the top of your work clothes and coming to church. You want to turn up to you. Imagine a woman in a wedding dress and she's there on her beautiful day and she's got this beautiful wedding dress on and she's got food-stained top and leggings on underneath that she's never bothered to take off or wash. But she's comfortable in them, you know. Comfortable around the house. Or the groom turns up and he's there and he's got his cravat on and he's got his morning suit. And underneath he's got some stinking old shell suit that he just trundles about the house in with coffee stains and chocolate down it. Brown sauce. Don't just take what it is that the world has given you and try and place a spiritual stamp on it and try and spiritualize that which is dead. If it's dead, it's dead. Don't copy the world. Stand when you want to crumble and run. Give when you want to take. Tell the truth when you want to lie. Think of the consequences for the future instead of just the pleasure for the now. Pay now. Play later. Play now, pay later. Either way, we've all got to pay. Number three, let God change and transform you. You're like, but that's obvious. Why is it so difficult then? You know why? Because we've got to let go of our safety. We've got to take off our rubber ring. We've got to let go of our armbands. We've got to step away from the shore. We've got to step out the boat. You've got to go from the comfort zone. You've got to get out of where you're comfortable. You've got to get away from where it is that you like what you're doing. And you've got to get into the place that God wants you to be. And there is change that comes. And change is uncomfortable. But listen, my friend, learn to shake change by the hand before change grabs you by the throat. Change is inevitable. Make it your friend. Don't let it be your enemy, because all of us have got to change. I know men that are 50 years old that are the oldest swinger in the nightclub. I know women that are still out there at 55 trying to dress like they're 19 in a nightclub, and all they do is look like a load of walnuts in a sock. Stop that. Change. Grow up from how you grew up. Start to do things different. Start to let God change you. Change your mind. Change your action. Change your destiny. Change the person that you are. Change your character. You ain't gonna change your personality. You can still be happy. You can still be miserable. You can still be who you are. But God is gonna give you substance, so that you can contain his glory and his light and his goodness and his truth and his power. Stand to your feet right now. You're not in this place by accident. This is not an accidental service. God does not do things by accident. The first book after the Gospels is not called the Book of Accidents. It's called the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the Apostles. God wants to act in your life, but will you let Him? Will you resist Him? Do you know you need to change? Or are you perfect yet? Is there more? Does He want to use you? Do you want to be used? These are questions that we have to ask. You ain't going to change your personality. I'll still speak with a thick Cockney accent. I've got scars. I could tell you war stories. I look like a lump. I look a bit scary sometimes, especially in the morning. But I'm a man of God. I love the Lord. And He uses me. He can do that with you. He can take your history and He can shape your destiny based upon your response. His grace precedes. Our response releases. Lift up your hands. Listen to me. If you're just coming to church and loving the Lord, praise God, man. It's better than being out there in the world. But don't have one foot in both camps. Because then you're a vessel of dishonor. Because what you're saying don't match up with what you're doing. Let go of that. And let God finally get a hold of your life and use you for His honor and His glory. Listen, God don't need us. He wants us to share the relationship with Him and life. He's so good. The world needs us because it's broken and people are lost. And there are drug addicts that are lost and gang members that are lost and prostitutes that are lost. But there's also single mothers that are lost. There's married mothers that are lost. There's single mothers, single women, single men, there are old, there are young. There are people from Africa, from Asia, from the West Indies, from Salford, from Manchester, from Rochdale, from Liverpool even, that need Jesus. There are young people that need Jesus, old people that need Jesus. How are they going to believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone is sent? And how can that person go and take what is good if the vessel that they've got is leaking or corrupted or diluting? The first stage of the calling of God is the calling out. Out from the natural, out from the norm, out from the flow of the world, off of the wide path. Onto the narrow path. That's the first stage. Everyone begins there. The stage from being lost and being in darkness to coming into light, being born again. And then the call to sanctification, not just staying at the door of justification, well, I'm saved now, so I'm all right, but letting God lead you into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. To change and grow and be filled and know Him for who He is. And then that beautiful, wonderful journey begins and you change, and it's scary at times and it's painful at times, but man, it's the only game in town, man. There's no high like the Most High. His presence is amazing. Wonderful. He'll take you to different lands. He'll take you where you'd never even thought you were going to go. You'll end up sitting down, fellowshipping with people that you'd never ever believe. From 1 week to the next, these last few weeks, I've been in one of the worst areas in Europe, in Scampia in Naples, sitting down with ex-members and family members of the Camorra, eating food, to the next week, sitting down with a Marquis. And then coming home, speaking to an ex-junkie. God will take you places, man. Some of you, you know that God's calling you. You've held back. You've doubted. You've feared. You're looking at the odds. You're working out the odds. Is it worth it? By all means, count the cost. But understand that Jesus paid the price. The most we ever have to do is leave a tip. Can you do it? No. You can't. Can He do it through you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I believe the calling of God is being released. I believe this is an opportune time. It's a moment. There's a door open that no man can shut. All you got to do is step through. That takes faith. You want to become a vessel of honor? Take the step right now. We're going to sing. Time's going on, but I'm sorry about the time today. I sense that this is an opportune time. So I'm sorry if the service has kind of elongated a little bit, or it's going to elongate a little bit. If you need to go right now and there's a pressing demand for you to go, that's cool. Go. It's not like you're stepping out of God's will. If you really have to go, go. It's fine. God will be with you anyway if He's calling you. He'll talk to you in your car or on the bus or wherever it is that you are. But if you'll give me give him a few more minutes, then I want you, if you're sensing this calling of God, maybe it's geographical, maybe it's relational, maybe it's all spiritual. But if you're ready to embrace the new, let go of the old. Come up to this altar right now, because God's going to do some stuff. Come up wherever you're at. Come out. Let's worship the Lord.